All right, I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Esther, chapter 5, please. The book of Esther, chapter number 5. We've been away from Esther for a little while, but we've come back to it. This is our Old Testament book that we're traveling through together. And this is a great, great book on the providence of God. I'm going to begin a message with you tonight. I'm sure you're getting used to me saying that. I'm going to begin a message with you because my messages are turning into mini-series, if you will. This is no different. But the Lord's been dealing in my heart today with these thoughts, and I want to at least get started with them tonight, and we'll proceed in the coming days, the Lord willing. Esther chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, as she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It should be given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. The king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, that the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh his wife, and Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, Moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. I'm going to begin a message tonight that I've simply entitled, Two Scenes to Learn From. Two Scenes to Learn From. Now, I want to pray with you, and we're going to get to scene number one tonight. I hope I can get through it. We're going to try our best to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. Help us this evening. May the will of God be done in our midst. Guide my thoughts. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel. Speak to us, Lord, from your word. Help me to communicate what you've communicated to me. And help me to do an accurate job in simply just saying what you've already said and what you're trying to speak to us about. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fourth chapter of Esther, we saw the Jews sitting on death row. If you remember, that was the title of our last message in Esther chapter 4. Mordecai sends word to Queen Esther, this is all in chapter 4, to go to the king and plead the case for her and her people, the Jews. Now that chapter ended with Esther telling Mordecai to gather the Jews together in Shushan and fast for her for 3 days. She's determined to do the right thing at the end of chapter 4, even if it cost her life. Now, with this in mind, we've come to chapter 5. In this glorious book that teaches us much about our God and His providential hand in our lives. Now, this particular chapter, chapter 5, it opens with Esther appearing before the king after not being called by him for over a month. This chapter closes with Haman causing the 75-foot gallows being made to hang Mordecai from. Think about it, 75 5, approximately 75 feet high, he had these gallows made. So they'd be above the trees. He's going to make a public example of Mordecai, if you will. Now, as we read through this chapter, and as I read through it today, there are so many things that we can say. There's a lot in this chapter. But what I'm bringing out is, as I study this chapter, I notice two major scenes taking place. The first scene is found in verses 1 to 8. It's the scene of Esther with the king and then bringing Haman in for the banquet. Scene number 2 happens in the rest of the chapter, verses 9 to 14, and that is the scene of Haman seeing Mordecai, then going home in pride, and his wife telling him to make the gallows. Now, tonight we're not going to get to scene 2. I'm only going to get to scene 1, and that's verses 1 to 8. Now, in this scene, we're going to focus our attention on Esther and what took place in her life during this time. Now, after we consider these things, then I'm going to apply to our life what we learn from these thoughts. Understand that really the message begins with the application. It's not enough to understand facts. The facts are given not just for knowledge, they're given to change our life, folks. In other words, you learn to take what God has said and the facts. I'm going to give you some of these facts here with Esther in scene 1, but then we learn to take those facts and we say, what does that mean for me? What do I learn from this? This is what preaching is, and this is what listening to preaching is. It's not about going out and learning about Esther. It's about going out learning about Esther and how that applies to your life. Are you with me tonight? Now, let me give you some things about Esther. This is kind of really just emphasizing what scene 1's about. Then I'm going to apply it here in just a moment. Number one under this, scene number 1, point number 1, we notice Esther's approach in verse number 1. In verse number 1, it says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. Now, if you'll keep in mind, she told the Jews to fast for her for 3 days. On the third day, she is putting action to her words. She's not, listen, she's not letting any grass grow under her feet here. And we see this, it says she put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. Now the first thing we're looking at is the approach that Esther made to the king. Now it's important to remember how Esther had not been called by the king for many days. Now back in this time, you did not approach the king without having an invitation. For over a month, he has not called for Esther. So understand that she's taking her life into her hands here. Now, she had the Jews fasting for 3 days, and now was the time to put actions to her words that she made in chapter 4. Now, during this time, she was taking her life into her hands by presenting herself to the king uninvited. Now, in order to help with this, she put on her royal apparel, which was the very best she had, and she stood in the inner court. There is no doubt that she could have been and probably was nervous at this time. Wouldn't you be? I mean, understanding that you've not been invited, this could mean your head's going to roll, and she's standing there not knowing what the king's going to do. Now, we can only imagine what she's feeling at this time. That's her approach. Number 2, let's notice her acceptance. We see this in verse number 2. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. You know what that word favor means? It means grace. There's a beautiful picture being painted for us, folks. And it says, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. In other words, he's saying, I accept you, come on in. Boy, I'm getting excited just thinking about where I'm going with this. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now, as Esther stood there, she had not been called for in several days. Can you imagine maybe what was going through her mind? Had she fallen into disfavor with the king? Had the king found out that she was a Jew? You don't know what she's thinking at this time. There she stood, not knowing the response of the king. What would he do? And the word of God tells us that when the king saw her, she obtained favor in his sight. And he held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. This word means grace, as I've already said. In other words, the king was letting it be known to Esther and anybody else that was in that place that he was accepting her by his grace. Instead of giving her the sword of death, he reached out the scepter of grace. Beautiful picture, folks. She came near and touched the top of the scepter. What a beautiful sight that must have been. The king had accepted Esther's approaching him. Number one, we notice her approach. This is all scene one. Number two, we notice her acceptance. Number three, let's notice her appeal. In verses 3-8, I'm not going to take time to read through it again. But once the king showed his favor on Esther, he asked Esther what her request was of him, and then he gave her a promise that no matter what it is, I'll give it to you unto half of the kingdom. In a nutshell, you know what this king's doing? He's giving her a blank check, and he's signing his name to the bottom of it, and he's saying, whatever you ask up to the half of the kingdom, it's yours. Now, with this being the case, she requested the king and Haman come to a banquet that she had prepared for him. The king answered her request, and he called for Haman, and they both went to the banquet. While at the banquet, the king again asked Esther what her petition was, and he again gave her the same promise. For some reason, nobody knows why. There's a lot of speculation, but nobody knows why. Esther did not tell him again what her request was. But she asked the king and Haman to come to a banquet the next day, and she would give her petition then. Now, in scene one, we've noticed her approach. We've noticed her acceptance, and we've noticed her appeal. She's being specific, but she's not gotten to her real reason for coming into his presence. Now, through that scene one, if I stopped right there, I'd be doing you an injustice. What I want to do now is I want to give a spiritual application of scene one. What can we take home with us tonight? What do we learn from scene one? What do we learn from this scene when the king is sitting on his royal throne, and unless he invites you, you are not to come in? She steps out by faith, and she's standing there uninvited in her royal apparel, and he holds out the golden scepter. She comes up and lays her hand on it. He says, what is your petition? I'll give it to you unto half of the kingdom. She said, I want you and Haman to come to this banquet. He says, send for Haman. He answers her request. Haman and the king come. For some reason, she doesn't lay it out. He asks her again, what's your petition? He gives her the promise again, unto the half of the kingdom. And she says, I will give you my petition tomorrow. I'm asking you to come back again tomorrow. Now, what in the world are we going to learn from that? What in the world do you learn from that? There are several things. Are you ready? Here it is. Number one, don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. Let me say it again. Don't just talk the talk. Walk the walk. You say, what are you talking about? Remember what I told you were her last words, if you will, in chapter number 4. When she realized what an awesome responsibility she had in chapter 4, she said, gather the Jews and have them fast for me for 3 days. And she said, I'm going into the king, and if I perish, I perish. Remember her words? Here's what I'm trying to say. In this chapter, we see her putting action to her words. We see her that she not only talked it, she walked it, folks. She not only said, this is what I'm going to do, she did it. You know, talk is cheap. It really is. It's easy to say, oh, I'm going to go soul winning. It's easy to say, oh, I'm going to read the Bible every day. It's easy to say, I'm going to be faithful to church. It's easy, oh, I'm going to pray every day. Oh, I'm going to, listen, let's stop talking and start walking it. Amen or not. Stop talking the talk and not walking the walk. I'm asking you tonight, listen to me. There are many who talk the talk. There are few who walk the walk. What I mean by that is, are you doing what God wants you to do with your life? Do you know what He wants you to do? And then are you doing those things? Let's not just know what is right. Esther knew what was right. She knew what she's getting ready to do was the only answer. She knew it was the will of God. She knew that was right. And she committed herself verbally to say, I'm going to do this. But then she backed it up with her actions. God give us Christians who will see it, say it, and do it. Amen. This is one major thing we see here. Now let me ask you a question. What is one area where people talk it, but they hardly ever walk it? A lot of it's in witnessing. A lot of it's in soul winning. I'm talking about sharing their faith. It's rare to meet a person who says this, I'm not supposed to witness. I'm not supposed to tell somebody about Christ. I'm not supposed to go soul winning. A lot of times you hear people, I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to get up and do something. I'm going to knock on doors. I'm going to do that. And then they never get around to it. Not Esther. Esther not only said it, she did it. The Bible says in James 1:22, it says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Number one, the first thing we can apply from scene one, that Esther went into the king's presence, we learn, number one, don't just talk it, walk it. Number two, we learn some great thoughts about our prayer life. There is a spiritual application. Now notice, I didn't say interpretation, I said application. The interpretation, I gave it to you, it was Esther's appearance, her approach, her acceptance, her appeal, that's what's literally happening. But the application, something that we can take from it, if you will, is we learn some great principles about prayer. I want to give them to you. In other words, as you see how she approached the king and how the king accepted her, we learn great principles about our prayer life. Number one, under this one, we must approach God in royal apparel. You must approach God in royal apparel. You say, what do you mean? Just like the Bible says, Esther stood there in her royal apparel. The point I'm trying to make is this. You cannot approach God dressed in your own unrighteousness. You can only approach Him clothed in the royal blood of Jesus Christ. If you are robed in righteousness, and you are robed in the royalty of Christ, you can approach Almighty God. That's a powerful point, folks. I'm telling you that the Bible says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. I wonder, are you clothed in royal apparel tonight? Do you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's covered you? If He has, you can approach God. Second major point under this. There's a lot of points I'm giving you, and I know that, but this is under powerful principles for our prayer life here. Second thing, we need to pray in accordance to God's will. We need to pray in accordance to God's will. You say, where are you getting that? Look at verse 4. She said, and Esther answered. She's speaking to the king. Notice her statement. If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day into the banquet that I prepared for him. Question. Did she demand the king to come to the banquet? No. How'd she start her prayer here? Her appeal, not her prayer, her appeal to the king. How'd she start it? She said, if it's okay with you, if it's within your will, if it's all right with you, King, I want you to come to the banquet. There's something we can really learn here. She was submitting to the will of the king. In other words, if the king had said no, we don't know what would have happened. But according to this, she said, if it seemed good unto the king, she's saying, if you know this is good, and if this is good in your sight, would you grant this request? Now, I think you know where I'm going with this. In the same way, we need to understand that God answers prayer according to his own will, folks. And his will is always best. Now, it's easy to say it, hard to believe it sometimes, but he really does know best, folks. He really does. We should go to God in prayer. Now, listen to me, please. Laying out our petitions and yet submitting to him to answer however he sees fit to answer us. Now, what I'm saying to you here, don't think I'm likening our God to this wicked king. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just showing you that how she approached her king is how we are to approach our king. It's in accordance to his will. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John 5:14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. The Bible says over in the book of James, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake, but over in the book of James, the Bible says this in James chapter 4, verse 3. He says this. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, he's saying this. Some things you ask for, and I don't give it to you, because you're asking in a selfish motive. You're wanting it so you can get what you want. He's saying this. I will answer according to my will. See, this is why the Lord, folks, this is why he answers prayers in different ways. Don't fall into the trap. Now, I know I say this, and I've said this often, but every now and then I'm just going to reach over and tap it on the head again, because I know how the devil works. The devil tries to make you think that if you don't get what you asked for, you didn't get your prayers answered. If you're right with God, God answers your prayers. But just because he does not say yes, that does not mean that he didn't answer your prayers. He has different answers. He has yes, he has no, he has wait. They're all answers. For instance, the answer of yes, a great Bible example of that is Hannah. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 27, she's talking about Samuel. She said, for this child I prayed, and God hath given me my request. When she prayed for a boy, God said, yes, I'll give you Samuel. Why? Because it was in accordance to his will to answer yes on that. Yet when you turn to the book of John chapter 11 verses 3 and 6, you see Mary and Martha with their brother Lazarus who is sick, and they call for Jesus. And the Bible says he waited where he was for 2 days. So that by the time he got to where they called him from, Lazarus was no longer sick. He had died, and he had been laying in the grave for 4 days. His answer was, wait, wait. But it was an answer, folks. You turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. And the great apostle Paul said, I had a thorn, a messenger of Satan in my side to buffet me. And he said, for this thing I besought, I begged the Lord 3 times that he would remove it. And he said, the answer came back and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, he was saying, no, I will not move it from your side. Can I say something to you? If God looks at you and says, no, that is an answer to prayer. If he says, wait, that is an answer to prayer. If he says, yes, that is an answer to prayer. God answers prayer tonight. He really does. But we need to understand that we approach him on his terms, not ours. If it's in accordance to his will, when's the last time you went to God and said, God, this is what I want. I'm talking about something big. I'm saying, this is what I want. If it's your will you do this? See, sometimes we fall into the trap that we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray, and the answer is not yes, it's not yes, it's not yes, it's not yes. And instead of keeping on praying and trusting God, we stop and say, well, he's not hearing me. My prayer's not getting past the roof. Don't you tell me the devil doesn't work that way, folks. He does. I'm telling you, keep on praying and understand that your God knows best. And if his answer is yes, praise him for it. If his answer is wait, wait on him. If his answer is no, you don't have to understand, but just say, I know you know best because your will is perfect. We learn this from this. Verse number 4, she said, if it seemed good to you. Then there's another thought. Boy, I like this thought. We have an open invitation to come into God's presence. We have an open invitation to come into God's presence. If you remember, no one was to come into the king's presence without an invitation from the king. Esther had gone several days without an invitation. What I'm trying to say to you is I am so glad tonight that that is not true for the child of God. I am so glad that we have been given an open invitation day or night to approach our God and to talk to him about anything, anybody, anywhere. Mark 15:38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am glad that God doesn't have to invite me into his presence, folks. I'm glad I don't have to wait to pray. I'm glad I can pray anytime, any place, anywhere. Aren't you tonight? Where would we be if we couldn't pray? Honestly. Then there's a fourth thing we learn. These are all under principles for prayer, if you will. This is. I hope you follow me. If you're not taking notes, you're not following me probably, but that's all right. Number 4, we have a mediator. We have a mediator. You say, where are you getting that? From the Bible. Can I say something to you? You know the interesting thing about Esther? She's standing all alone. Now, we know God's with her here, but what I'm saying to you is this. She has no go-between. It's her and the king, that's it. Can I say something to you? That's not true for a child of God. We have a mediator that's gone before us, and he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he's interceding on our behalf day and night, forever and ever. We have a go-between. Praise the Lord tonight. Child of God, we're not going into the presence of God on our own behalf. We're not going in there saying, this is me. No, we're going in there, and the Lord Jesus Christ has already gone ahead of us. I remember old Mr. Kaiser. Boy, I miss that man. I miss him bad. What an influence he had in my life. By the way, for Heritage Sunday, his wife is going to be with us. And we're going to treat her like royalty. I mean, we're going to bombard her and treat her royally. That man's with Jesus Christ. I remember him telling me, he said, Jody, he said it here from this pulpit, but he was basically trying to light my fire a little bit. He said, you know, someday we're going to stand before the judge. But he said the lovely Lord Jesus is going to walk in as our lawyer. And he said, the interesting thing about our lawyers, he says, oh, don't sit down here. You come up there with me. I've got a seat beside of the right hand of the judge. And he said, oh, by the way, the judge is my daddy. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus Christ is your mediator, you're doing just fine, folks. And I'm telling you, we have a mediator. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Then number 5 under this, we need not be shy to lay out our petition before God. Don't be shy with what you ask for. We see this in verses 3 and 6 whenever the king was saying, what's your request? I'm going to give it to you under half of the kingdom. You know what he's saying? He's saying, ask big. If it's something big, go ahead and ask. You know what I'm saying to you here? I'm saying that the king encouraged Esther to ask whatever she wanted, and he would give it to her up to half of the kingdom. This goes to show the king was giving Esther the go-ahead to ask what was on her heart, even right here, if it was in his power and in accordance to his will, he would do it. You know, in the same way, we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is all-powerful. He has given us encouragement to come to him and ask him what we desire. If it's in accordance to his will, he has the power to grant whatever it is we ask. What I'm talking to you is this. I'm saying don't hold back, folks. Dream big dreams. Talk to God about big things. Ask God to do something big in your life. And if it's in accordance with his will, he is powerful enough to get it done. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jeremiah 33:3. As Jeremiah was sunk in mire up to his neck, they say. Sunk in mire up to his neck. They say that's when this verse came to him. Call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm telling you, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What are we learning? We're trying to apply scene one from Esther's approach to her acceptance, to her appeal. What are we learning from this? We're learning, number one, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. We're learning, number two, some powerful principles for our prayer life. Then there's a third and final thing tonight. There's so many things I could get bogged down in. But there's a third and final thought, and that is this. God's grace has been extended to mankind. God's grace has been extended to mankind. What I mean by that is this. Not everybody that came to the king's presence had the golden scepter stretched out to them. Not everybody. There were some people, if he didn't stretch out the golden scepter, they stretched out the sword. And they killed him right there. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad that anybody that comes to God, he'll accept them. Amen tonight, folks. It's exciting to me that when I came to God, his answer was yes. Aren't you glad of that? Listen, wake up out there tonight. You've been accepted by God Almighty. And I'm telling you, God's grace has never turned anybody down and never will turn anybody down who comes to him in sincere faith. He has held out the golden scepter to anybody who will reach up and touch it. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Isaiah 45:22, it says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. The Bible goes on to say, for I am God, and there is none else. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, this wicked, ungodly, human king had in his power to hold out the golden scepter and extend grace to whoever he wanted to. He did with Esther. He didn't with others. But we serve a God who shows no favoritism. He's holding out his grace for the entire world. And he says, all I want you to do is reach out and touch it. That's the God we serve, folks. Can I say this to you? If he was not a God like that, I would not be accepted. And you wouldn't either. Aren't you glad we serve a God of grace tonight, folks? I know these are simple thoughts, but they'll change your life if you let them. God's grace is extended to mankind. Don't just talk the talk. Talk it, but then walk it afterwards. And learn the powerful principles of prayer. What are those principles again? We must approach God dressed royally. We need to pray in accordance with His will. We have an open invitation to come to Him day or night. We have a mediator, Esther didn't. We need not be shy to lay out our petitions, ask big things, talk to God about everything. And if it's accordance with His will, He'll say yes. And He'll give it to you. Do you get it? That's scene one. When we come back together, sometime in the near future, God willing, we'll go to scene two. And that's old wicked Haman. You might not want to be here for that, you know. May the Lord help us. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we love You tonight and thank You for Your goodness to us. Help us, I pray, guide our thoughts tonight. Speak to our hearts. Your heads are bound, Your eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly whenever they get prepared there. I want to ask you tonight, what is God speaking to you about? It could be that He's speaking to you about your prayer life. Maybe you need to surrender your prayers to the will of God and say, God, if You're saying no, give me strength to say yes to that. If You're saying wait, give me discernment. If Your answer is yes, help me to praise You. I'm going to praise You always. Maybe you want to come and say, God, I've not been coming to You with the open invitation as much as You want me to. I don't know. Maybe God's speaking to you about this, or maybe God's speaking to you about coming and bringing that big thing that you've been wanting to talk to God about, or maybe you've just been hesitant to ask about, but it's something big now. It's something big. You've been hesitant. Maybe God's whispering in your ear, what's your petition? What is it you want? Maybe God's speaking to you about that. Maybe God's speaking to you tonight about being dressed in royal apparel. I don't want to ever take for granted that everybody who's listening to me is a born-again child of God. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, why don't you come, let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior and go to heaven when you die. What a shame it would be to go to hell from the pew of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. May God help you. Let's all stand together, please, shall we? Our Father, help us now. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. As we sing, if God is speaking to you, would you come? Come on. Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. God bless you. You may be seated. They're just playing through here. We're going to get prepared here for just for a little presentation, and then we'll be gone. Good. I hope you'll take these thoughts home with you and apply them to your life.